chapter number 21. Bring you a sermon from the last scenes that John records of the resurrection ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. The final scene. The final scene takes place on the banks, or the shores, I guess, of the Sea of Tiberias. John 21, verse number 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. The Sea of Tiberias, if you want to make yourself a note, is just another name for the Sea of Galilee. Just another name for the Sea of Galilee. There was a city there called Tiberias, and it was a regional name, a local name. Like in Texas, there was a couple lakes, and they had local names, and then they had official park names. Then they had just local things they were known by. And in Illinois, where I grew up, there was a road. It was Highway 50. But all the local people called it the Blue Mound Road. So we could say, yeah, half a mile down Blue Mound. And somebody from out of town would be like, I don't see any signs for Blue Mound Road around here anywhere. It's because there ain't no sign that says Blue Mound Road. It's actually Highway 50. And so it had a local name, and Tiberias was the local name for this place. If you look at verse number 14, it says that this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples in a gathered group, which got me to thinking, where was Jesus at when he wasn't appearing to these people? And there are all kinds of theories about that, but Jesus seems to have had a ministry of appearing to the different people who were in the region, his friends and acquaintances, people he knew, people who he was confirming their faith in. He appeared to everybody a number of times, most people more than once. Then he appeared to one group that numbered, I think Acts says, over 400 people at one time. He appeared to show himself alive, according to Acts, after many infallible proofs. They saw him often enough in enough different places to be sure he was alive. And my friends, I want to say this to you this morning, is that Jesus is alive right now. He's alive right now. Well, where is he then? He is at the right hand of the Father, interceding, mediating for you. He's there now, and he will always be there until he returns to this world to gather us and take us to glory to be ever with him forever and ever. The Sea of Tiberias. Now, the sea is a common place in the Gospels. They go to the sea all the time, and it's kind of a fixture because several of the disciples, they were professional fishermen. At least four of them were, we know for sure. As you read the Gospels, you see that Jesus, he crossed the sea more than once. He walked upon the sea. He walked upon the water across the sea to meet them in the ship, in the boat. It's on the Sea of Galilee or Tiberias where Jesus calmed the storms. A great wind came up and Jesus said, "Peace be still," and rebuked the winds and the waves, and they laid down at his feet like a trained dog. And it was there by the shore of the sea where large crowds would gather to meet Jesus. And Jesus launched out a little ways from the shore in a boat. He went out and taught them from a little boat on the shore. But I want you to look at this passage now. We'll read it. And then we'll work our way through it in about 2 or 3 hours, all right? Amen. Thank you, Carolyn. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. That's about 8 people. Simon Peter saith unto them, "I go a-fishing." And they say unto him, "We also go with thee." They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, "Children, have ye any meat?" And they answered him, "No." And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, "It's the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat up unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, that's about, 300 feet or so, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring up the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, it was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Then Jesus cometh and taketh the bread and giveth them and the fish likewise. This is the third time that they've seen him after he was risen from the dead. Verse 15, So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, the these, what's he referring to? We'll get to that later. But more than these. And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God, by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. And verse 20 is a conversation that takes place as they're walking with Jesus. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also, past tense, had leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciple should not die, yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die. But if I tarry till I come, what is that to thee? We trust the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Precious word. Let's make a prayer together. Father, I pray for your help now. I lean upon your precious spirit and take your promise of his help in this moment. I pray these things in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. I want you to notice here, first of all, Peter's decision. Jesus is alive. Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. Why does he want to go fishing? All my life, the explanation was Peter has given up on the ministry. He's going back to fishing. But I don't think that that is really what Peter is saying. Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. What was Peter's past? What does Peter know? What's Peter's business been his whole life? He's a fisherman. And now they're in this resurrection time. At this moment, Jesus has not yet given them the Great Commission. Jesus had not said to them, go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Great Commission has not been given yet. Jesus does not give that Great Commission until just before he ascends back to heaven. And he hasn't done that yet. There is no commission. There have been no orders given. Jesus has not told them what to do. Jesus had been for 3 years giving them directions, telling them what they should be doing. But now he hasn't told them anything. And so Peter, in the absence of new orders, you soldiers may know where this is going. In the absence of new orders, what do you do? carry out the old orders, what you were told to do before. And what he has been doing in the past has been fishing. Jesus has not forbidden them to fish. There's also another element, is now Peter has been through a lot of psychological turmoil in the last few days. He saw Jesus arrested. He tried to kill one of his arresters. He saw Jesus crucified. He betrayed Jesus. Jesus met him. He's seen the risen Lord. There's been lots of dramatic events. Have you ever felt like you've gone through a lot of drama and trauma in your life sometimes? And you just think, man, I got to do something to clear my head. I got to get clear here. I'm going to go out in the backyard and I'm going to cut down a tree. I'm going to go weed eat. I don't know why you're going to weed eat. Weed eating fills me with a feeling of deep loathing and hatred for grass and growing. You want to get clear your head. I'm going to go for a ride in my car. I'm going to go outside and just sit on the back porch and swing. I'm going to go wet a line. I'm going to go fish a little. I'm going to go hunt. I'm going to go hike at the refuge. I'm going to go drink some coffee. I'm just going to veg out and watch TV. This probably has something to do with it. Peter, he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know what step to take now. So he returns to something familiar. I'm going to go fishing. And all the other guys, seven other guys, they hear him say that. And they, too, they have no direction. No one's told them what to do. They don't have any guidance. So they say, hey, we'll go along. And they all go down and enter into a ship. Some of the commentators say that the word, that the phrase a ship should be rendered the ship, because the ship they went in was the ship they always went in. It was common. They always had this ship available to them, this boat that was at hand. Every time they wanted to cross the sea, they never had trouble finding a boat. Anytime they wanted to go launch out for teaching, they always had one handy. Maybe it's Peter's boat. Maybe this is Peter's, had it moved up there. They've kept it there. But they go into the ship and they fish all night long and they don't catch anything. Now, those of you who've been fishing, have you ever had that experience? You went down to the store and you bought some worms and you bought some crickets and you bought some chicken livers and you bought some nice bobbers and you realized, I got to have some better hooks. And you went down into the Walmart and, you know, you come out of there, spend about 20 or 30 bucks. You go down to the bait shop, get yourself some minnows and all that stuff, and you're going down to fish. And you get down there and you throw one line out, two lines out, three lines out. You get three lines out. You get to get them set just right. Got your bobber float and you sit down on a little stool. And you start waiting, and you wait, 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 and then you start to pray. Lord, please don't let that money have been wasted. Those minnows are going to be dead by morning. Have we just wasted our time and not catch anything? Have you ever been in that situation where you wanted to catch fish, but you ain't caught nothing? This is the common experience of fishermen. They go out sometimes and they slay them, and then other times they don't. And old Peter and the guys, they fished all night long, and they ain't caught anything. That's the common experience of fishermen, is sometimes they don't catch anything. They don't catch anything. They haven't caught any fish. But then Jesus comes up on the shore. No fish. And what happens now with Jesus is something that I myself have experienced thousands of times as a fisherman. Have you ever been down on the bank fishing on a river or a lake and you got your poles out, got your lines in the water? Or maybe you're in a boat and you're fishing in a little cove and another boat comes up, or some other fisherman walks up to you to where you're fishing. You got all your stuff spread out and you got lines in the water. And a fisherman walks up to you, or just some passerby walks up to you. What is the question they ask you invariably? Catching any? Doing any good? My dad always say, doing any good? My dad told me as a kid, he said, now you can tell them how you're doing, but never tell them what you're catching them on. Because that's our secret. We don't want people to know. We want to be the only ones catching. So, you guys catching any fish? And they say, no. But then Jesus does, then something unusual takes place. This fellow, they don't recognize, and they don't know it's Jesus. It's in that early morning hours. You know, the light isn't that great. They're out on the see a little ways. He calls out to them. He says, children, have you any meat? They say, no. He says, try the right side. So they must have been fishing on which side? The left side. He says, try the other side. And what I think is something remarkable, they take the advice of a stranger. I've had strangers walk up to me while I was fishing and give me some advice, and I thought, what do you know? You don't look like Orlando Wilson to me. I don't know you from Adam. But this, they hear him say, try the other side. And they do. And the minute they do, they catch fish. And that is when they realize who it is. Because this is not the first time this has happened. They were fishing. Luke chapter 5. They're out there in the sea. They're fishing. They're fishing all night long. And Jesus says, throw your nets on the other side. Throw them on the other side. And Peter says, Lord, we've been doing this all night long and we ain't caught nothing. Nevertheless, we'll do it. Well, they did it. They switched sides. And what did they do? Big catch. And once again, Jesus says, try the other side. And in that moment, they realize this is Jesus. Verse 7 actually says that John says, that's the Lord. That's the Lord. Have you ever had that happen in your life? Where you had some need, some burden, and all of a sudden everything just kind of works out? Or there's some solution that presents itself and you know that I didn't get that on my own. That didn't come to me by planning or forethought. That had to be the Lord. The Lord has done this. The Lord has done this. And they know it's the Lord. So they come to shore. They start gathering the fish. They're pulling them ashore. You have verse 7 where it says that old brother Peter was naked. A lot of times people say he wasn't really naked. He was just partially naked. I just point out to you that the Bible does say the man is what? He's naked. He puts on this other garment, this fisher's coat. And they say this fisher's coat is a very lightweight, very thin. I would describe it, sisters, you would understand this, probably something like a slip, something you wear very close to your skin, something that's soft and made for this, something that's maybe task specific, you know, like scrubs. I don't know, something that's just for this thing. But he throws himself into the sea, and it wasn't because he was despairing. Wasn't because he was ashamed or afraid. It's because I think he wanted to get to see Jesus. That's what I think it is. He comes to shore. He helps get the net brought in. And as soon as they get to shore, what do they find in verse 9? They find a fire there. They find fish. They find a fish breakfast. There's bread there. What kind of bread was it? Well, you all know what kind of bread you eat with fish, don't you? Hush puppies, of course. This is long before corn was discovered. But just some bread on the fire, the fish and the bread are there, and Jesus says, come and dine. And I want you to notice that after a long night of work, after a long night of toil in honorable work, and then after success, the thrill of it, the excitement of it, how does Jesus treat them? Oh, he's so kind to them. He's so kind. They've been working all night, fishing all night, laboring all night. And what does he have for them? He has some food for them. You see, what you see here is Jesus, he affirms their desire to be busy and productive. Now, my friends, I want to say this to you. Jesus is in favor of work. He's in favor of work. In fact, Paul said to the Thessalonians, if a man don't work, what should he not do? He shouldn't eat. Jesus affirms them. He says, yes, working is good. And he provides sustenance for them. They've been laboring all night long. And what do they find? I'm sure some of the guys were saying it. I'm sure some of the guys in the ship were saying, man, I can't wait to get off this boat and get some food. Where can we find some food? What time does Long John Silver's open anyway? And they get some food. And they find their need met by Jesus. Now, I want you to think of this for a second. I want you to remember this as we are embarking on the afternoon Bible club and different things. We're trying to make the gospel known in our community, in our city, through missionary work, through worldwide evangelism, through local evangelism. I want you to know this, to take note of this. The Lord will and does bless His people when they labor, when they work, when they toil for Him. The Lord does bless it. Now, when does the blessing come? Before the work, the sweat, the labor, or after? It's always after. I've never had a job where I got paid before I worked, have you? Maybe you get a bonus. Maybe you get something to tide you by. But the real benefit always comes after the working. And I want to say this to you, and I hope you'll listen to me carefully. If you serve God with your life, when you get to the end of your life, you'll find rewards waiting for you. Hebrews 6:10 says it, "For He is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have done toward His name." You may not get a lot of rewards or recognition or appreciation here at this time in this era, but you will get them in the end. You will get them in the end. Now Jesus, in verses 15 through 23, He asks Peter some questions. He talks to Peter. He says, "Peter, do you love Me more than these?" Than these. Now, I've heard lots of speculation about what the "these's" are here. What are these? Maybe Jesus said, "Do you love Me more than..." Don't worry about it. "Than these. The fish." Is that what He's talking about? No. What's He pointing to? He's saying, "Do you love Me more than these?" Meaning the disciples who are around Him. Well, John Gill says we should add one word after "these." Let's read it like Gill would. Let's add the word "do." Verse 15. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou more than these do?" Well, then we know exactly what He's talking about, don't we? More than who? Than the other disciples. Do you love Me more than these guys do? What had Peter said? Peter said, "All may forsake You, but Lord, guess who won't? Not Me. Not Me. I won't forsake You. But in the very night of the Lord's arrest, who did forsake Him? Not just by not going with the crowd, but when somebody said, 'Do you know Jesus? Do you know Christ? Are you one of His followers?' What did Peter say? 'I don't know the guy. I don't know the dude.'" Three times He's asked this question, and three times Peter denies. "Peter, do you love Me more than these guys do?" Now notice what's happened to Peter. He's not bragging. He's not boasting anymore. He just says, "Lord, yes, Thou knowest that I love Thee." Jesus says, "All right. Feed My sheep." Not "feed My sheep." What's He say? "Feed My lambs." We would say it like this. Okay, "feed My babies." Meaning, tend the nursery. Feed the simple ones. They need looking after. Are you willing to bottle feed? Are you willing to take care of the little ones who need lots of attention, need lots of looking after? Are you willing to devote your skills and powers and talents to looking after the little ones? If you love Me, Peter, then do My bidding. I want to ask you this question. Do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Oh, yes, I love the Lord. What about the doing then? Jesus said, "If you love Me, then keep My commandments." Are you doing what the Lord wants you to do? I found this to be true for most Christians. There are things in the Christian life we like doing, right? And those things, they're not hard. They're not hard. And then there are things we don't like to do, but we know we're supposed to do them, right? And those are the things that we put off. These are the things that we can excuse and put away. If you love Him, do His bidding. The best way to show that you love Christ is to do what He wants you to do. A second time, He asks in verse 16, "Do you love Me?" Peter's not brash. He just repeats it. He says, "Yes, Lord, You know I love You." And then a third time. And this time, Peter, the Bible said, is grieved. He's hurt. But he still watches his mouth. And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus says unto him, feed my sheep. Peter's grieved. Maybe he's remembering how he denied the Lord. Maybe the threes are coming up in his mind. Maybe he's remembering the three times he betrayed the Lord, and now the three times he's being asked to affirm his devotion to Christ. Maybe that's what it is. I don't know. But what Peter does learn is even though he's failed the Master, even though he's failed Christ, Christ will still use him. Christ will still use him. I don't know how many times I failed Jesus. I don't know how many times I failed to do what the Lord wanted me to do. I have no idea. You don't either. You may be here today after living for decades or months, having not done what the Lord wants you to do. You've denied Him before your friends at school, before coworkers, before family, before your own loved ones in your household. You may have denied Him all those times. But Jesus, He is abundant in mercy. He's super merciful. You can start over today. You can start over today. Lord, I'm going to serve you. Peter learns the Lord's not done with him. Have you failed Christ? Have you forgotten Him? The good news. Today you can reaffirm your love for Him and He'll give you something to do for Him. Then verses 18 and 19, we have Peter's future is foretold. Now verses 18 and 19 ain't too clear to me. Ain't too clear to me. Or are not too clear to me. Whichever way you want to prefer. Look at the reading here. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. That seems pretty clear. I don't think there's anything hard to understand there. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. Now, I would say verse 18 means, first phrase, when you're young and got your health, you can do what you want. But when you get old, your health can fade, and you can't do like you used to do. Isn't that what it seems to mean? Seems to me. But then verse 19, by this signifying what death he should die and glorify the Lord. Is he saying Peter's going to die of old age? Well, we know Peter didn't die of old age. Peter was crucified. So we're going to bow to all the commentators. I yield to all the scholars that I've checked. Everybody was uniform in their opinions on this. And so I just yield to them, all right? Meaning, it says Jesus telling Peter that when he is old, he will be crucified. When he is old, he will be crucified. Now, if truly that's what Peter understood Jesus to mean, that had to be pretty sobering news. Peter had just had an eyewitness, he had a front row seat to seeing somebody be crucified. Have you ever looked at somebody who's dying? They're really fading. They're really suffering. It just looks like a horrible path to go down. And thought to yourself, dear God, don't let me go that way. Dear God, don't let me go that way. Valerie's dad, before he passed away, he thought about his death and he said he wanted to just die. Just haul off and die one day. And that's exactly how he died. He prayed, Lord, let me go, just go. It's an interesting thing. Well, if this is Jesus telling Peter, you're going to be crucified when you're old and die, that's kind of sobering. You see, sometimes you and I, we may wonder both when and how we're going to die. You ever thought about it? I wonder when I'm going to die. How old am I going to be? How am I going to die? Am I going to go with cancer or heart attack? You know, a car wreck. Valerie finally going to have enough and send me on to the happy hunting ground. I mean, how am I going to go? But here, Peter, he learns two things. He learns that he will be old when he dies. which is not really a bad thing, but he learns it's going to be awful. He knows he's going to face an awful crucifixion. They say the word excruciating was invented to describe crucifixion. He's going to die an excruciating death. It will glorify the Lord, but it will be excruciating. And my friends, I have to bring us to this reminder. We are going to die. You're going to die. You may say, my dad would always say it like this. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. I plan on going in the rapture. You ever heard preachers say that? My whole life. And I've said it myself. I hope to be raptured. Just to be walking along one day and be called up. That'd be great. And to avoid death. More than likely, though, we're going to die. And I want to say this to you. Now, you listen to me carefully. If you die saved, you're okay. If you die saved, if you die trusting in Jesus Christ, as unbelievable as it seems, if you die with your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, having died for your sins, you're going to go to heaven when you die. You're going to be with God. You're going to be with the heavenly host. You're going to be in glory. But if you die without Jesus, if you die trusting in something other than Christ and Christ alone, you're going to go to hell. You're going to go to hell. The only way you're going to get to heaven is by trusting in Christ and Christ alone and not anything else, just Jesus and His blood and righteousness. Through faith in His blood, Romans 3 says it. One pastor down in Florida whose name I don't want to use because he's kind of unsavory, but every once in a while he says some great things. He's dead now, but here's what he'd say. If you want to go to heaven, trust in Jesus. If you want to go to hell, trust in something else. Only Jesus will save your soul. Only Jesus can cleanse you and make you whole. Only Jesus. Nothing else. Not church attendance. Not tithing. Not baptism. Not good behavior. Nothing is going to save you but faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Having made peace for us through His cross. Through His cross. My little brother Peter, he does decide to ask a question. So does John. So does John, looks like. Peter, having heard this from the Lord, verse 19, Jesus says, "Follow me." Peter follows him. And looks like John goes along too. And now Peter and John, they're walking with Jesus. Peter sees John there and John sees him. So they're close together. And John asks Jesus a question. Last part of verse 20. He says, "Lord, who is he that betrayeth thee?" Isn't it interesting? Do you think that John did not know that it was Judas? Do you think he didn't know? Do you think that all the drama and all the confusion, Judas disappearing without a word to anybody, they just thought he just ran off in fear, just got out of town? Who betrayed? Who's going to betray you? There's no answer given. There's no answer given. But Peter seems to go back to his old ways a bit. He sees John asking this question. Be having an intimate conversation with Christ. And Peter says, "Lord, what shall this man do? What shall this man do?" Maybe he's indicating John, it seems. Jesus has already told Peter, "I want you to do what? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. I want you to do that." What is John going to do? What's his job going to be? What's he going to be up doing? Have you ever been that way? There's something you got to do. You got a bunch of work. You know, you're at the job and the boss man says, "All right, powwow time. Got to have a meeting, get together." And you see this guy over here who kind of gets on your nerves and looks like he gets the cushy job. And then you get the yucky job. And it kind of rankles you. Like, why? He always gets the good stuff and I got to go out back and cut the grass. How come I got to run the weed eater? How come I got to do it again? What's this man going to do? And here's what Jesus says. Basically, Jesus says, it ain't none of your business. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Now see, the point is that Peter needs to focus on his business. His business. He needs to do what God told him to do and mind his own business. And in your life with Christ, you're going to have to learn that. I got to take care of what I got. I can't look over there. When I worked at a factory in Kansas, all the supervisors sat on a mezzanine above everybody, looking down. I was down there, I was running the machine, you know, I look up there and see the supervisors. And every time I looked up there, here's how they looked. Every time I looked up, that's what I saw. And I thought, I wish I was a supervisor. I wish I was a supervisor. And so the day came when I finally made supervisor, and I got up there on the mezzanine, sitting at my little desk, and I realized why they were doing that. Because the only way they could get a break, the only way they could take a lunch, was in 30-second intervals. They'd sit back, get a breath, and go back to work. They didn't get to go to break when we went to break. They didn't get to go home when we went home. They were working overtime every day. I mean, think of it, friends. You work third shift all night long, busting your hump, trying to keep people happy, motivated, trying to find the guys who wander off and go to sleep. That's what happens in a factory on third shift. People sneak off and sleep. Like, where is Bob? Where is he at? You walk around, you find him asleep in a hideout he's made over the years with pictures on the wall. I mean, his little hideout. You're trying to find these people, and you don't want to let people go to the bathroom because you don't know if they're going to come back from the bathroom. You got to go in the bathroom and knock on the stall and say, hey, you dying? And then you do that all night long, and then right at quitting time, you're getting your paperwork done. You get an email that says, we need you to stay over for a meeting. And usually they're a meeting that could have been handled with an email. That's all it would have took is just four sentences. Instead, you got to go in there and go through all the motions. Fight and sleep. I mean, I was glad when I wasn't a supervisor anymore. I mean, I thought that was the greatest thing. And sometimes I'd look down from my mezzanine and see the guy down there running the machine. All he had to worry about was one more door. One more door. One more. I'm making garage doors. Just one more section. One more stamp. I'd look down there and think, I wish I could go back to being that way. You get your eyes on other people's stuff and say, I wish I could be that way. This is what Peter, Jesus says, it ain't none of your business. He says, what you need to do, Peter, look at the end of verse 21. Peter, what you need to do is not focus on John. It's not focus on everybody else. What you need to do, Pete, is follow me. Just follow me. And friends, what you and I need to do also is focus on Christ. And do what you know he wants you to do and not worry about what other people ain't doing or are doing. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's filled with a bunch of people whose eyes were full of God, full of God's will for their life, full of God's purpose for their life. And they were more concerned with doing his will than anything else. And so to end the sermon, I want to say to you, Christian person, look to Jesus, follow him. Do what he wants you to do. Don't worry about what other people are doing or ain't doing. Do what you know he wants you to do. When you get to the end of your life, you'll find a satisfied Savior, and you'll be satisfied with what the rewards that he gives to you. You'll be satisfied because he'll do right by you. He will do right by you. And I say to you who are not a Christian, look to Jesus to save you from your sins. Look to him. Call upon him. You say, well, I've been calling upon him, but I don't know if it's working. I don't know if it's taken. Trust in him. Trust his word. You got to trust. It's what it is. It's trust. You don't get saved and get a tattoo automatically on your arm that says saved. You're trusting in him. Trusting in him day by day. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing over 1,000 tongues to sing, all right?